I'd like to welcome you to another week of our 4.5 year verse by verse journey through all of God's inspired Bible and ask you to join me in Amos chapter number 3, verse number 12, where we pick up the prophecies of this 8th century prophet against many of the nations in the Middle East that God is going to bring under judgment using the Assyrians. Now, Amos, the writer of these prophecies, used to be a shepherd down in Tekoa in Judah. But God has tapped him to become a prophet, specifically addressing the northern kingdom of Israel that is on the verge of experiencing this judgment of God. I'm guessing that Amos is proclaiming these prophecies, writing down these prophecies during the 750s BC, and they will experience the Assyrian exile, the destruction of the city of Samaria, right around 723 BC. So we're within the generation that will feel God's judgment. And so Amos, speaking specifically to northern Israel, says this: "Thus says he who is, as a shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear," probably something that Amos as a shepherd has experienced. You try to track down a missing animal, and all you got left are bits and pieces. "So shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with the corner of a couch and a part of a bed." So the city of Samaria, the capital city, is going to come under Assyrian assault. It will fall to the Assyrians. The people that survive that siege will be taken off into captivity. They will be relocated up in Mesopotamia, and they'll only get to take bits and pieces of their belongings, maybe a part of a bed, and maybe a little bit of a seating area is all they'll be able to stuff into a hand cart or into a larger cart that a whole bunch of families are having to use. So that's the way it's going to happen when God's judgment falls upon the city of Samaria, which was a very wealthy city. So the prophet continues, "Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares he who is God, the God of hosts," or the God of armies, "that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions." And this is something that we kind of notice as English speakers and readers, is that the pronoun for the nation of Israel matches the idea that the original Israel was a guy. So Israel as a nation is often thought of as a guy as well. "So on that day, I will punish Israel for his transgressions. I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground." Remember that Bethel and Dan in the north were the two places where the golden calves were put by Jeroboam the first at the beginning of northern Israel. These golden calves were supposed to represent the God of Israel who brought them out of Egypt and put them in the promised land, but they effectively are just idols. And they have been the abominable worship of the northern kingdom throughout its entire existence. And so one of the last things that will happen as northern Israel is taken into exile is that the Bethel altar will be destroyed. So the sin of the golden calf will come to an end along with the kingdom of northern Israel. Verse number 15, "I will strike the winter house along with the summer house." So you can understand where people of the higher wealth status, they're going to have a place that they can go to in the dead of winter, probably down in the Jordan Valley where it's warmer. And when the summer heat comes on, they probably have a nice house on the coast with a big good breeze coming off the ocean. Or maybe they've got a house up in the hills that has a good breeze that blows across it. But God is going to take out all of that sort of pleasurable lifestyle. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end. There was evidently a lot of ivory used in wealthy house building during this time period. And so God says, I'm going to end all of that, declares he who is. Chapter number four. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria. Now there's, excuse me, imagery here that goes over our heads because we're outside the geographical and historical context. Bashan was a region on the east side of the Jordan River that was cattle range country. And so there were lots and lots of free-ranging cattle over there. And some of those cows could be quite vicious since they were free range. And so you kind of avoided them unless you were actually a cowboy working with them. But here, Amos, at God's prompting, pictures the cows of Bashan being over in the mountains of Samaria in Israel proper, probably around the capital city of Samaria. And he uses the word cows advisedly because he's addressing some of the wicked women in high positions of authority over their households and people and staff, and they're mistreating them. Here it says, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. So they're mean to everybody that's under their boot. And then they're telling their husbands, come on, let's party. Verse number two, he who is God has sworn by his holiness that behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And they will be taken away basically into exile by the Assyrians. They'll be taken away to relocation zones and reestablished there. Some of them will end up being slaves. Some of them will be mistreated on the way out. Some of them will have hooks actually put into their flesh in order to take them away into exile. And so God is already warning them a couple of decades ahead of time, that's the way you're leaving. You think you're in charge, you think you've got control of stuff, but you're the ones that will be under someone else's control. Verse three, you shall go out through the breaches, that's the breaks in the walls, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares he who is. Harmon here, probably a region in Mesopotamia up to the north where they'll be relocated. Verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. So we already talked about Bethel being one of the places where the golden calf was located. So it's a worship site that the northern Israelis were using. Gilgal is a city in the hill country near Bethel, and it would appear to be a secondary site of such worship. And so God is basically saying, hey, keep it up. Just keep coming to Bethel and transgressing. Keep coming to Bethel and multiplying transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel. So this is tongue in cheek. This is sarcasm. God is saying, just keep it up. Keep doing your worship of the golden calves of Baal and all that other stuff, declares he who is God. Verse 6. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Now, cleanness of teeth, we in our mindset go, well, that's a good thing. In the verbiage here, it's a bad thing. It means They're not eating anything. They're never getting anything on their teeth. And so they are going through a famine time at God's insistence, because the intention was to get their repentance to happen. But listen to what happens. The rest of the verse says, "Yet you did not return to me, declares he who is." So I send you famine, and you still ignore me. Verse 7, I also withheld the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. 3 months to the harvest is the time when the heads of grain start plumping up. And the reason they do it is because the latter rains have come. They're dumping all that moisture on the fields, and it's soaking it up into the grain stalks, and they're putting on that good fruit. And God says, well, as part of my judgment, I turned off the latter rain. I would send rain on one city and then send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares he who is. So God was giving them hit and miss rain, so that maybe they'd figure it out that he's the one that's bringing judgment. But they didn't. They didn't repent. Verse 9, I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured, and yet you did not return to me, declares he who is. When you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, in the blessings and the cursing section, God had warned them at the very beginning of their history as a nation, I will bless you in all your agricultural and husbandry pursuits if you will just bless me, if you will just live according to my covenant. But if you go against my covenant, I will bring judgment on you by causing it not to rain, by causing it to not produce well in your crops, by letting blight and all sorts of critters eat your grain crops and your fruit crops. So here we are, many years later, in the tail end of the northern kingdom of Israel that has blown off God's judgment, and God is bringing the curses of Deuteronomy against them. And he is wanting them to know it's not by accident. It's happening because you would not turn back to me. You wouldn't repent when I sent my prophets to you. Verse number 10, I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. And I made the stench of your camp go up in your nostrils. So war and disease, all of these things that God had said I could protect you from if you're living by the covenant. But since you're not, I won't. I'm going to let all these things happen to you, and you're going to end up with people dying right and left and all that stink that happens. And the reason I'm doing it is because you did not return to me, declares he who is. I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were a brand plucked out of the burning, and yet you did not return to me, declares he who is. Probably a reference to some localized natural disasters. That's how we would refer to it. Earthquakes, lightning strikes, things of that nature that took out local areas. And God says, I'm the one that did that. And yet you still didn't take the hint that you needed to repent. Verse 12, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, because prepare to meet your God, O Israel. So this is where we get that phrase, prepare to meet your God, is judgment is coming. It's all because you would not respond to my appeals through the prophets, through my word, to get away from the sins you've been engaging in. Verse 13, for behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought. These are all descriptors of God. Who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of earth. He who is the God of hosts is his name. Chapter 5. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. So a sad, sad song to be sung as Israel is circling the drain and getting ready to go down the last time into Assyrian exile within just a matter of decades, a couple of decades. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. So Israel is in trouble and she's not going to get out of this one. For thus says he who is God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So there is going to be a decrease in the population of northern Israel during this upcoming Assyrian invasion and all of the destruction and then the exile. There's only going to be 10% of the population left. That's the prophecy given through Amos. Verse number 4. For thus says he who is to the house of Israel, seek me and live. See, this is something we should never miss out on. God wants relationship, even with those that are in outright rebellion against him. He still wants to renew the relationship. So seek me and live. That's what I want. Don't seek Bethel. Don't enter into Gilgal. Remember, these are the two we saw earlier. Bethel, the southern side of the golden calf of Jeroboam. Gilgal, a nearby city in the same area, probably another worship site. Or cross over to Beersheba. Now, this Beersheba is not the Beersheba in southern Judah. This sounds like, from the verbiage here, it's a Beersheba on the eastern side of the Jordan Valley. And it, in the context, sounds as if it's another place of false worship that was known to the Israelis. So don't seek Bethel. Don't enter into Gilgal. Don't cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. So judgment is falling on these places of false worship, and you don't want to go down with them. Verse 6 comes the appeal again. Seek he who is and live. That's the preferred outcome. That's what God wants. Here's the unpreferred outcome. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. That's always a reference to the northern kingdom. And it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. Or you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. So God's judgment is going to come in against the northern kingdom. And it will also burn against those that have turned God's justice into bitterness, false justice, and who put down good people and take advantage of them. Verse 8, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, and we recognize this as constellations in the sky. The Hebrew name for Pleiades has the idea of an armband, a decorated armband, and Orion was the fool rather than being the hunter that the later cultures thought of that constellation. So he who made these constellations and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, so he brings the sunrise and he brings the sunset. Who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them on the surface of the earth. He who is his name. who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. So he keeps pointing out, I am God. I'm the God who made everything. I'm the God who brings everything into place. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. So God's complaint against the people of northern Israel is that they have no respect for righteous people. If a righteous person stands up in the city public square, the gate, and says right stuff, they yell at him. They gripe at him. And a person who wants to speak the truth of God, they hate him. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. This, again, goes back to the blessings and the curse. When the Israelites were getting ready to go into the promised land, God told them, if you keep my covenant, I will let you live in houses that you didn't build. You'll just move in and take them over. I'll let you drink wine and eat produce from vineyards and grain fields that you didn't plant. That will be the blessing where I've judged other people and got them out of the way and given their stuff to you. But if you go against me, if you violate repeatedly the covenant, if you blow me off, I will do the exact same thing to you that I did to them. I will let them have your vineyards and your houses. You won't get to enjoy them. Verse 12, for I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. So all they cared about was what could they get out of it and how could they take advantage of other people. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. So some of these good people were kind of needing to just stay out of the way until God's judgment dealt with the bad people. And the remnant, a lot of the people that will go into Assyrian exile will be these righteous people that are in the minority. The ones that are being advised now, just be quiet, stay out of the way, and let judgment proceed, and then I'll take care of you. Verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so he who is the God of hosts will be with you, as you have said. God wants them to have good things, not bad. But if they want good things, they have to be good. If they want bad, if they're going to do bad things, they will end up with the bad. And God just wants them to know. Here's again the principle. Verse 15, hate evil and love good. In the Hebrew language context, love is all about commitment, a choice to be committed to something. And hate is the opposite of that. So God wants people to be committed to the good, to love it, and to refuse any type of relationship with evil, to hate it. So hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that he who is the God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So there is still hope for those that will repent and do the right thing. Therefore, thus says he who is the God of hosts, the Lord, or he who is, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas! They shall call the farmers to mourning, and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation, and in all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says he who is. So there is judgment coming. And of course, when judgment comes, everybody is upset. Everybody's crying. Everybody's weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. Now, verse 18, very interesting. Woe to you who desire the day of he who is. Why would you have the day of he who is? It's darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Now, there is apparently some people that were rooting on the idea of the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, when we think about it in the New Covenant times, we typically think about the second coming of Jesus and the final events that lead up to judgment. And that's how it comes across in some of the Old Testament passages. But the day of the Lord is also used to refer to little mini times, M-I-N-I, mini times of God's judgment in certain times of history, such as the Assyrian invasion of northern Israel, taking them into exile during the 8th century B.C. So apparently some people were starting to look forward to that and rooting it on, saying, I want it to happen. I look forward to God getting hard on these people. And God's response to that is, you need to think about what it's really like. Don't be a big fan of it. You shouldn't want, the death and the destruction of all these people. Yes, you should want justice. You should want things to be taken care of by God, but you should be saddened by the fact that people are coming under God's eternal judgment, because it's not light. It's darkness for those people. It's like they are running away from a lion and they think they are about to get away, and then a bear's right in front of them. So there's no hope. Or they think maybe they've gotten away from dangers outside. They go inside and they get bit by a snake. So is not the day of he who is darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? We'll come back and start at this passage tomorrow.